interest and your dedication and how the Lord has worked in your life. I'd like to, I trust that all of you have your insert. I felt strong about those two hymns, and they weren't in the gray book, so I printed them. I'd like to read from 3 Nephi, because here we get a first-hand account of Jesus and what he has to say. I'm going to read first from 3 Nephi 4, 44 and 45. It said, "Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God." This is when he came on this continent and talked to the people here. "I created the heavens and the earth and all things that in them are. I was with the Father from the beginning. I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and in me hath the Father glorified his name." Then we go to chapter 5, starting with verse 12. "Behold, I am the light and the life of the world. I have drunk out of that bitter cup which the Father hath given me, and have glorified the Father in taking upon me the sins of the world, in which I have suffered the will of the Father in all things from the beginning. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words, the whole multitude fell to the earth, for they remembered that it had been prophesied among them that Christ should show himself unto them after his ascension into heaven. And it came to pass that the Lord spake unto them, saying, Arise, come forth unto me, that ye may thrust your hands in my side, and also you may feel the prints of the nails in my hand and in my feet, that you may know that I am the God of Israel, the God of the whole earth, and have been slain for the sins of the world. And it came to pass that the multitude went forth and thrust their hands into his side, and did feel the prints of the nails in his hands and in his feet. And this they did, going forth one by one, until they had all gone forth and did see with their eyes and did feel with their hands and did know of a surety and did bear record that it was he of whom it was written by the prophet should come. And when they had all gone forth and had witnessed for themselves, they did cry out with one accord, saying, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Most High God. And they did fall down at the feet of Jesus and did worship him." We're here to worship that same Jesus. May we continue in our worship. I appreciate Brother Jim being here and bringing ministry as my brother 70 in the church, and two brothers here offering the invocation and benediction. May we truly this day be fed spiritually.
our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this opportunity to be able to come before Thee this day and to partake of the message that will be given unto us this day, that we would be blessed and that Thou would loosen the tongue of our brother and that he would speak the words that Thou would have him say this day, and that we would, as a people, be receptive of those things so that we might learn of Thee, that we might remember Thee, that we might be able to go forth from this place with a newness. We do thank Thee so much of being able to hear what Thou hast for us this day. And we do ask for this blessing in Thy Son's most holy name, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Will you pray with me? Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, it is truly an honor and blessing to be here this day, Lord, and to be with these saints, to worship You, and to feel Your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that You continue to bless this congregation and that we may continue to have an abundance of that Spirit. I pray that You be with us as we take up this offering, Lord, that the monies that we collect we'll use wisely, that we'll bring honor and glory to You. And I just pray that You continue to bless us. And I pray these things in the Son's holy name, in Jesus Christ. Amen. The first principle in revealed religion and the foundation of all righteousness. Faith, then, is this first great governing principle which has power, dominion, and authority over all things. By it they exist, by it they are upheld, and by it they are changed, or by it they remain agreeable to the will of God. Without it there is no power, and without power there could be no creation or existence. So then faith is truly the first principle in the science of theology, and when understood leads the mind back to the beginning and carries it forward to the end. In other words, from eternity to eternity.
Thank you. Longing when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. Jesus, you can have all this world, but give me Jesus. And when I'm filled with love, oh, and when I'm filled with love, oh, and when I'm filled with love, give me give me Jesus, give me Jesus, you can have all this world, but give me Jesus. And when I come to die, oh, and when I come to die, when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. You can have all. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's really a pleasure as well as an honor to be asked to come and share the word of the Lord with you this morning, and we will pray that the Lord's servant will not stumble in the placing of his words, and that the Holy Spirit might enrich all of us in this experience. I'm really excited to see that I have almost an hour and 45 minutes until noon, and I probably the presider's way over there, and he can't reach as close as you can to do that. I don't think I'll take more than 70 minutes. That's the standard allotted time for our quorum. So
don't spoil it for the 70.
You know, those of us who met yesterday, it really was a glorious experience. I hope that all the brethren who went out experienced what Brother Micah and I experienced. It was not only a joy to spend time with him, but it was a joy to have the opportunity to visit with saints, some who obviously are not worshiping with us at the present time, and even to visit with non-member that we both knew, Brother Joe Dunning, who I actually happened to know for 35 years. He was my next door neighbor a long time ago, and I always appreciated him and appreciated the visit that we had there. You know, faith is one of those subjects. I asked Dan if it'd be all right to talk about faith, and he sent me back an email and said that would be fine. So You know, if there's a subject that I enjoy talking about more than anything else, it's probably faith. But it's one of those subjects that you could spend all day on it and never really scratch the surface. It's kind of like prayer. I don't know if you've ever seen E.M. Bound's book on prayer. He's a Protestant. It's about that thick. You know, how much can you say about prayer? But E.M. Bounds had a lot to say, and I think the same is true with faith. We have a hallmark revelation in this church that sprung forth in the heart of a young man. He said that no passage of Scripture had ever moved with more power upon the heart of a man than that Scripture did at that time in my life. And that's James 1 and 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. And Joseph declared that he lacked wisdom. But the key to his experience is vouchsafed in the very next verse, which we usually don't quote, that you have to not waver like the wave of the sea, or you're driven and tossed. And he didn't. He didn't waver. And he wasn't driven and tossed. And so we're thankful that he wasn't. We're thankful for the ministry that came through his life to us in these last days. We're thankful for the many insights that have been given to us, not only in the corrected edition of the Inspired Translation, but also the Book of Mormon, which I'm in a small camp. I know it is another witness. I just don't believe it's a second witness in that sense. I believe it's the primary witness that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the God, and that he's going to work in these last days by restoring his covenant people Israel and gather them into a holy city, a holy place that we know as New Jerusalem on this continent and Jerusalem of old on another continent. And so I believe the Book of Mormon is the power testimony. It's the testimony that Nephi even declares in 2 Nephi 11, that she'll go forth unto the ends of the earth, that she'll hiss forth, and they shall say, a Bible, and we have a Bible, and we have no more need of a Bible. But it's this book, it is this book that will persuade Israel that Jesus is the Christ. It's this book that will heal the restoration movement too, by the way. Just if you hadn't given that some thought. It's a powerful, powerful testimony. And so we have words like this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We're going to go to Alma 16 before we get done. And I like the three little words that are added there. I think it's 143rd verse, which are true. We don't believe in things which are not true. We believe in those things which are true. Now, this same Apostle Paul had a lot to say on this subject. I'd like for us to look at the fifth chapter of the Roman epistle. And we're going to look at a few verses here. And as I was sitting here this morning, my mind was taken to a scripture that I hadn't given consideration to that I'm going to share in a minute. But this is a very interesting scripture. He says, therefore, being justified by faith. And where do we find that? Well, we find it two chapters earlier in paragraph 28. And in the Inspired Translation, Joseph adds the word alone. Alone after faith. You're justified by faith alone. Now, it's interesting, if you've ever done a search of the word faith in the New Testament, it's either four or five instances only where faith is specifically and only talked about as a condition of the heart. And in every one of those, it says, O ye of little faith. In every other passage where the word faith is used, it can mean a condition of the heart or the gospel. Let's plug that in here for a second. And the gospel alone is what justifies us. Isn't that true? We know that we're not just saved by faith, because we're also saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians, the second chapter. But Paul tells us also that we're saved by confessing his name. We're saved by believing in our hearts. We're saved by calling upon the Lord. And we're getting into a whole other subject, but we're saved by enduring. We're saved by believing and being baptized. So there's a lot of things that we're saved, and it's a big picture, because Timothy says that all Scripture is given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto salvation. So we can't just isolate a scripture here and there. We have to look at the entire Word of God and see how it bears the weight of the message that Jesus has for this. But therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith. We have access by faith. Faith is going to be a door here. We have access by faith into this grace. Listen to what Helaman says. And may God grant in His great fullness that men might be brought unto repentance and good works, that they might be restored unto grace, for grace according to their works. And what are their works? What are the works of righteousness? You know, we're told that we're not to have works. There's no such thing as works. You know, they want to quote the Apostle Paul and say, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, that's true. But what Paul's talking about, he's talking about the works of the law, the Mosaic law. He's not talking about what James tells us in the first and second chapter, the perfect law of liberty. Well, in the testimony of John, we find this, and this is a troubling scripture for our brothers and sisters in the Christian community. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. So you see, belief is a work. Faith is a work. You know, Jesus would make a statement in the testimony of Matthew about his second coming. He asks a very pertinent question. He says, shall I find faith on the earth? Why would he ask a question like that? There must be some doubt as to whether he shall find faith on the earth. A little earlier in the Roman epistle, we find these words as they come in the first chapter. He says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed, how? Through faith on His name. That is the name of Jesus, because there's no other name given under heaven wherein men might be saved. And do you know that's literally true? Literally, the name of Jesus Christ has vouchsafed in it salvation. Jesus is the Greek word of the Hebrew word Joshua, which means Jehovah saves. But it's a very common name. We know in the Hispanic culture, Jesus is a common name, and that's Jesus. And so that name wasn't unique to this Nazarene Jesus that we talk about. The word Christ is a title, and it means anointed, or Messiah means anointed. So Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, literally means Jehovah saves the anointed. And who are the anointed? Are they not those that have been given the gift of the Holy Ghost as an abiding comforter? They've been anointed with the Holy Spirit, which is what Paul says is the earnest of our salvation. It's a foretaste of eternal life, which is the greatest gift that any of us can ever receive. And so he gives us a sampling of it in the manifestation of His Spirit. So therein is revealed faith on His name, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Well, that's not just a New Testament concept. Let's take a look at the words of Habakkuk, the second chapter. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Isn't that interesting, that wording, by his faith? Does God have faith? Well, we know that faith, it's an action word, it's a verb. It implies a response, and we know that some of those responses are faith unto repentance, repentance unto baptism, both of the water and the Spirit. So when the scripture in Romans 10 says that we should believe in our hearts, it's talking about an action. God is asking us to take action and to keep His commandments. 1 John tells us that if we want to be righteous, he tells us how we're righteous. We keep the commandments. That's what makes us righteous, through the blood of Jesus. But this thing about faith and God having faith is an interesting proposition. In the 11th chapter of the Hebrew epistle, we're told that it's impossible to please God without faith. And all those that want to seek God must believe that and pursue Him in that light. But it's interesting that the lectures, which our scripture reading came from, if you weren't familiar with those words, which are scripture, they're actually what the word doctrine means on your Doctrine and Covenants, the seven lectures that were delivered in the Kirtland Temple through the prophet Joseph Smith. He says, "For that we learn that..." Let me make sure I get the right lecture. I mean, it's all good, but you know, if I want to make my point, I need to read the right place. He says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God." That's us. We understand by faith that the worlds were framed by the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Creator. We had read to us this morning that Jesus is the God of Israel and the God of this world. He's the great I Am. He who spoke in the bush. He's the angel of His presence. And you can find that in Acts, the 7th chapter, and in the words of Isaiah. So we understand by faith that He framed the worlds, and that things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. By this we understand that the principle of power which existed in the bosom of God, by which the worlds were framed, was faith. You see, faith is not only a principle of action, it's a principle of power. And that it is by reason of this principle of power existing in the deity that all created things exist, so that all things in heaven, on earth, and under the earth exist by reason of faith as it existed in Him. And so, we didn't read this verse. We read the verse under it. Had it not been for the faith which was in men, they might have spoken to the sun, the moon, the mountains, prisons, the human heart, fires, armies, the sword, or to death, and in vain. And so we read in the Genesis account, unique to us, these words. 14th chapter, "For God having sworn unto Enoch and unto his seed with an oath by himself." There is no greater oath than the oath of himself. It is God's word. It is his oath. And he is a faithful God. So his word is sure, and we can count on it. "That everyone being ordained under this order and calling should have power," how? "By faith, to break mountains, to divide the seas, to dry up waters, to turn the hearts, turn them out of their course, to put at defiance the armies of nations, to divide the earth, to break every band, to stand in the presence of God, to do all things according to His will, according to His command, subdue principalities and powers, and this by the will of the Son of God, which was from before the foundation of the world." Now, I like the most important thing, which comes from the lecture, to move upon the human heart. You know, we talk about moving mountains like the brother of Jared spoke to Mount Zerin, and it was moved so that they could proceed on their way. And we see that there is power to speak to rivers and have them turn out of their course, to set at defiance the armies of the nation, and to do many things. But you know, those things happen by our faith to physical elements, most of them, that are already in subjection to God and abide their creation. The human heart is quite different. The human heart is natural, carnal, and devilish, and sensual, and has been since the fall of man. And it's only when men are persuaded to surrender their wills and come unto Christ can they overcome that nature and have the divine live within them. And even after that has been done, isn't it your testimony that you still have to call upon the name of our Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus and repent of your sins daily? But because we have been born of God, as 1 John, the first chapter, says, we don't continue in sin. I'm glad for that correction. It's an inspired translation. The King James Version says, you cannot sin. And so I'd ask my Protestant friends, you know, I kind of trap them. You get to be like that sometimes when you're a missionary. But you ask them, are you born again? Oh, yes, I can tell you the very day and the hour and the place when I was born again. Oh, that's wonderful. So, do you still commit sins? Well, yes, I do. Well, your Bible says, your inerrant Bible says that if you're born of God, you cannot sin. Really? Well, and then you show it to them. But what the Word of the Lord says, you don't continue in sin because the Holy Spirit prompts you and reminds you to repent of your sin. What a wonderful gift God gives us in His Word that reveals the truthfulness of His Word. Well, let's look at a few instances in the Word of God where we can see that there has been a demonstration of faith. I'll just mention these. Let's think of the account of Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal and the little exercise that went on there. And it's real interesting. I really love this passage because, you know, Elijah's really quite a guy. All the time they're doing their incantations. It says they're cutting themselves. And what's he doing? He's mocking them. He's making fun of them. Come on, you guys. Where is your God? How come you can't do this thing? You say that you have this powerful God. And so after all day long, it's Elijah, the prophet's term. And what does he do? He has him bring forth 12 stones, one for each tribe of Jacob, the house of Israel. And they build this altar. And they take this animal and they cut it all up and put it on the altar. And you've tried to start a fire with wet things, right? So he says, I want you to bring this water, 4 barrels of water, and he dumps on it. Well, that's not enough. I want you to bring 4 more barrels. Well, that's not enough. He brings 4 more. So I guess there's a barrel for every tribe. Anyway, it's pretty wet. And so he calls down, and maybe we should read this part. And Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, that I am Thy servant, and that I have done all these things in Thy word. Brethren of the priesthood, we should be that bold. Because that's the same God that you and I represent. The God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob. And we do it in the name of His Word, which is Jesus Christ. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou mayest turn their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. It consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice. It burned everything up. And then Elijah got to go off to his other trade. You knew he was a butcher, didn't you? And he hacked up all those 450 priests. Interesting story. In 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, we hear the account of Elisha, who we know received a double portion of Elijah's spirit because he saw him taken away into the heavens. And this is a little experience here with the Syrian, the army of Syria. And they come and encamp around. And they're going to try and catch the Lord's prophet because the king is just, he's fed up with the fact that every time he makes a move, that Israel knows about it ahead of time. And so he actually says, well, somebody on our side is a traitor. There's a mole here. I'm using modern day words. And they said, no, that's not the case. Israel has a prophet. And everything you say in the bedchamber, God lets him hear. Very interesting. Well, Elisha's servant, he goes out that morning, he looks over the wall, and my gosh, the city is encamped about with this huge army. And Elisha says, well, don't worry about that. And so he prayed that the Lord would open the young man's eyes, and he saw and he beheld that the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about them. And Elisha said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Brothers and sisters, we're not in this battle alone. There are councils in heaven. There are places in the heavens above that look down upon us even now. We are promised in the Melchizedek priesthood the right to commune with the church of the firstborn and to go into heavenly places and know the Father and Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. I better move along if I'm going to get done in an hour and a half. So we have a lot of marvelous experiences. I don't want to leave you girls out. I want to talk about a couple of my sweethearts from the scriptures. Ruth. Now here's Ruth. She's a Moabite. She's not even an Israelite. She worships foreign gods. And you all know the story about how Naomi's husband died, and then her sons married, and they died. And so Naomi, who is just heartsick, she decides that she's going to go back home. She's going to return to the land of her fathers. And she tells her daughter-in-laws to go ahead and return to their people. And of course, one of them does. But Ruth has a different heart. And how much faith do you think it would take to say, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to return from following after thee? For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people." We'll stop there. Those were all easy things, but not the last part. She says, "And thy God shall be my God." A woman of great faith. So much so that when Naomi later would tell her to go into the threshing floor where Boaz, who was a near kinsman, and she said unto her, that is, Ruth said unto Naomi, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." And because of that faithfulness, Ruth married. They had a son whose name was Obed, who just happened to be the grandfather of a guy named David, who Jesus sprang out of that line as the promise to Israel. Well, what about Hadassah? You guys know who Hadassah is. I see Sister Karen. Maybe not all of you. I love that name. If I had another little girl, and one is enough in my family. I think I told some of the brethren the other day that, you know, we had James and my Micah, and we waited a while, and we decided we'd like to have a little girl. So we actually prayed for a whole year that God would send us a daughter. And what I learned, a couple things from that experience. The first thing is, you need to be careful what you pray about. Because she was our very, very, very strong-willed child. And I think the other thing I learned was that God was gracious that He didn't make Rachel our first child, because we probably would have chosen not to have any more children, because she is a load. But anyway, I love the name Hadassah, and if I had another daughter, that's the name I would desire to give. You know her as Esther. And I wonder how much faith it took for this beautiful Jewish young lady to respond to the words of Mordecai when he said, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for a time such as this?" Have you ever wondered if God has called you and I to the kingdom for a time such as this? That he's waiting upon a people that will respond, and He will be able to pour out the blessings of heaven upon them. Probably my favorite story about faith is in the testimony of Mark, is where I prefer to read it from. the fifth chapter. And this is the account, and although you can take these two things, and I've heard them, and you can separate the experience of Jairus and talk about Jairus and his daughter, or you can just talk about the woman with the issue of blood. But I would counsel you, you cannot look at these experiences and truly understand what's happening without looking at them together. It's very important, not only for this thing about faith, but there's a hidden prophetic message, which I won't talk about, but I'll just tease you with. Look at that look on Sister Karen's face. Well, we know that Jairus was a ruler in the synagogue, and yet he believed in Jesus, and he knew that if Jesus would come to his house and do something, put his hands on his daughter. That's what it says. If Jesus could put his hands on his daughter, he knew that she would be okay. She was very, very ill. And so he comes to him, and they start to go to Jairus' house. And it's in that experience that the woman with the issue of blood, and I want to just throw this out so you think about it. She'd had this issue for 12 years. She'd spent all of her money going to the doctors. Have you ever had that experience? And she wasn't any better. In fact, she was worse off. And so they're on this little journey. Don't know how far it was. But they stop and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And his disciples, they're a little bit indignant. "What do you mean, who touched you? Lord, there is a throng of people." You've been in a throng of people. You've been someplace where there's a lot of people and you touch. And he said, "No, I'm not talking about that kind of touch. I felt virtue leave my body. Somebody touched me in a very different way." And we know what happens. The woman comes forth and she confesses that she's done this thing. And the Lord says, "Daughter," ooh, there it is, "thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith hath made thee whole." She believed that she would just touch his garment. Faith is a powerful thing. You know, we don't do this today because some wild groups do this, but, you know, Peter blessed napkins, handkerchiefs like this, and sent them out. You know, people were healed. That sounds like hocus pocus, but it's true. It's right in the Word of God. And so just imagine how Jairus must feel here. He's seen all this. He already is convinced that Jesus has the power. And now he sees a woman just touch the Master's garment, and this healing takes place. So wow. But almost the very next sentence, someone comes from his house and said, "Don't trouble the Master anymore. Your daughter is dead." Jesus hears that, and he says, "Be not afraid, only believe. Only exercise faith." And so they get there, and he just had Peter, James, and John come with him. They get to the house, and Jesus makes a statement that she's just sleeping, she's not dead. And it says they laughed him to scorn. Think about that. Laughing the Master to scorn. It's like when Satan says, "Who is God that I should hear him?" That just almost makes you cringe to think that statements like that could actually come out of a human being's mouth, but they do. And so it says that Jesus put everybody out except for Peter, James, and John, Jairus, and Mrs. Jairus. We don't know her name, but they go into the chamber, and Jesus utters some language that I don't understand, but it says that it's interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto you, arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked. And how old was she? Oh, there's that other prophetic thing, Karen. 12 years old. So this little girl, when she was born, this woman starts to have the issue of blood. And I'll just give you a little bit to entice you. She didn't stop bleeding until she was touched by the Master. And I'm going to say that's Israel, particularly Judah. And the daughter, I believe, is the church, and she appears dead, but she's just sleeping, and I believe she will be raised. I believe it's talking about our day for both of them. You can pray about that and give some consideration to that. Another scripture from the New Testament, the 9th chapter of Acts. This is a significant event. It says that there is a woman in Joppa, a disciple named Tabitha. She's also called Dorcas, and I'm glad there's an interpretation because I think Tabitha is a much sweeter name than Dorcas. Maybe something's lost in the translation into English, but Dorcas seems kind of dorky. But anyway, this was a benevolent woman. She was a godly woman. She was a righteous woman. She waited upon the Lord's people and did wonderful things for them. Well, she dies. And they still send for Peter. And so Peter comes, and he's brought into this upper chamber. And in verse 40 there of the 9th chapter, it says, Peter put them all forth. Now, I'm going to ask you just for a minute to go back in your mind's eye and think about a few things. Jesus tarried 3 days when he heard his very, very dear friend Lazarus had died. And Peter and the other disciples were there. They not only heard what Jesus said, they saw with their own eyes, Lazarus, come forth. Do you think Peter thought about that moment? Do you think Peter thought back about the moment in the young daughter of Jairus' experience and remembered how the master went into the chamber of death and put everybody out and told the damsel to arise? And Peter kneeled down and prayed and turning to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes and she saw Peter. And she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he called the saints, the widows, he presented her alive. Well, these are all nice stories, which just happen to be true. But what does that mean for you and I in our daily walk and conversation? How do you and I develop the kind of faith that all of these wonderful people that we talk about, and we could go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that's kind of like, you know, we have hall of fames for athletes and musicians and all that stuff. The 11th chapter of Hebrews is a hall of fame. It recounts some of the great people in history who exercised faith. Even Rahab, who was a harlot, oh my gosh, exercised faith and was saved. God is a wonderful God. Well, Alma and Amulek, they had spent some time with a group of people called the Zoramites. And you're all familiar with this passage of Scripture in Alma 16. I'd like to go over it a little bit, show you another example in the Book of Mormon that gives us a practical application of how you and I can have faith like the people that I've just shared with you. And again, I'll read verse 143. And now, as I said concerning faith, faith is not to have a perfect knowledge of things. Therefore, if you have faith, you hope in things which are not seen, which are true. We overcome by faith, not by knowledge. But along the journey, God proposes us to give us knowledge. And I like to call this my brother Micah, who's maybe going to be a statistician, so I'm going to throw out a mathematical term here. I like to call this the faith-knowledge continuum. That gets it out there for you thinkers. I'm not a thinker, but I'll just throw that out. And so Alma begins to explain to the Zoramites, who were compelled, and Mike and I talked about this yesterday, it's better if we can just humble ourselves and do what God wants us to do. But if we don't, be assured God will compel us. He will bring things to bear in our individual and corporate lives that force the birth of His kingdom because it's foreordained. Now, the real question is whether that's going to happen. The real question is, are we going to be part of it? Or is somebody else going to be doing that work in building a kingdom? I hope that we are going to be doing that. And so he talks about this belief, and he says that he's going to impart his word. And it's interesting, and I'll just interject this thought. In verse 145, he talks about the words by angels unto men, and not only men but also women. This is not all little children do have words given unto them many times, which confound the wise and the learned. Excuse me. Friday night, Sister Karen, when you prayed about the tongue of angels. I don't know if you remember that, but I do. And that's in the 13th and 14th chapters of 2 Nephi, that when you're baptized, that you can speak with the tongue of angels. Well, it's in the next chapter, the 14th chapter, that tells us what that means. When you speak the words of Jesus, you're speaking with the tongue of angels, because that's the language that angels speak. They speak the words of Jesus, the words of truth, the words of everlasting life. Now, if you desire to know of me what you shall do, because you have been afflicted and cast out. Now, I do not desire that you should suppose that I mean to judge you only according to that which is true. I do not mean that all of you have been compelled to be humble. And he goes on and explains that. I'd like to speak to you concerning faith. It's not a perfect knowledge. Even so, it is with my words, my personal words. That's what Alma's saying. Ye cannot know of their surety at first unto perfection any more than faith is a perfect knowledge. But behold, if you will awake and arouse your faculties even to experiment upon my word. Here we are, we're back in a science lab, and we're going to make this experiment. We're going to experiment on the word. And he says, if you can no more than exercise a particle of faith. Well, we could get pretty scientific about really what constitutes a particle. We could go down to the atomic level. Something that is so small, so minute, and that's the point Alma's making, that you can't even see it. If you have no more than a desire, you just want to exercise faith, that's all, that's where you can start. You don't have to have great faith. That isn't the starting point. All you have to do is have a desire to believe. And if you'll let that desire work in you, and give place in you a portion of my words, which is the seed that we plant. And he tells us that we're going to compare it to a seed. He says that there begins to be a swelling in our breast. And he even talks about how there's an enlightenment in our mind. Well, you know, that makes me think of a revelation given in the last days, section 9. Because it says there that, you know, that they took no thought. Well, that's way down in verse 165, but I'm going to interject that, where it says that if you neglect the tree and take no thought, then it doesn't bear fruit. Well, you remember the experience. There was a guy named Oliver Cowdery, and he was promised the gift to be able to translate. But behold, you have not understood, and you suppose that I would give it unto you when you took no thought, save it was to ask me. But behold, I say unto you that you must study it out in your mind. Then you must ask me if it be right. And if it be right, I will cause that your bosom will burn within you. That's this swelling. That therefore ye shall feel it, that it is right. And if it is not right, you shall have no such feeling. You'll have a stupor of thought. So there's actually this feeling here. There's a stupor of thought, or a lack of feeling and a stupor of thought. Or if it is a good seed, there's a feeling here, this swelling, this presence of the Spirit, and your mind becomes enlightened. Isn't that amazing? That the Word of God is consistent, it's true. It bears testimony of itself. Would not this increase your faith if this happened to you, if you did this experiment? But nevertheless, it hath not grown up unto a perfect knowledge. But behold, the sweet seed swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And then you must needs say that the seed is good, for behold, it swelleth, it sprouteth, and it beginneth to grow. And now behold, are you sure that it's a good seed? I say unto you, yea, for every seed bringeth forth unto its own likeness. Wow, evolutionists have a problem with that. You can't get an apple from an orange, and you can't get a human from a dog. It just doesn't work that way. things come after their likeness. And now behold, because you have tried the experiment and planted the seed, it swelled, it sprouted, it began to grow, ye must needs know the seed is good. And now behold, is your knowledge perfect? Yea, your knowledge is perfect in that thing, and your faith is dormant. And this because ye know, for ye know that the word has swelled your soul, and ye also know that it has sprouted up, that your understanding doth begin to be enlightened, and your mind doth begin to expand. Haven't you felt that when you sat down with the Word of God and taken the time to read over it? Isn't there an excitement? Isn't there a passion? Doesn't something happen that it actually leads your mind to other things? That's how God's Spirit works. He's trying to imprint the divine nature within us. Let that mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That's what God's trying to do. He's looking for Jesus to rise up in you and I, that we might become the very thing that He's asked us to be. I need to jump ahead because I know I'm really not going to preach for an hour and a half. That would be unreasonable. But I'd like to look at a passage of Scripture, and if you've got your Book of Mormon, you can keep your finger there in Alma, but we're going to turn to Ether, the first chapter, and talk about this guy that we don't know his name. We make speculation, but we know he had a brother, and his brother's name was Jared. And Jared has this experience beginning in, and we're just going to review the 62nd through the 85th verses. And he has this conversation with the Lord, that is Jesus, and he says, "We know that thou art holy and dwellest in the heavens, and that we are unworthy before thee." Down in verse 66, he says, "I know that thou hast all power." In verse 67, he says, "We know that thou art able to show forth great power." There's a lot of knowledge going on here. Verse 71, he says, "For I know not that the Lord had flesh and blood." This is something he didn't know. Verse 72, he says, "Because of thy faith thou hast seen that I shall take upon me flesh and blood, and never has man before has come before me with such exceeding faith as thou hast. For were it not so, ye could not have seen my finger. Sawest thou more than this?" And he answered, "Nay, Lord, show thyself unto me." And the Lord said unto him, "Believest thou the words I shall speak?" And he said unto him, "Yea, Lord, I know that thou canst not speak, I know that thou speakest the truth, for thou art a God of truth and canst not lie." And when he had said these words, behold, the Lord showed himself unto him and said, "Because thou knowest these things, ye are redeemed from the fall, therefore ye are brought back into my presence." In verse 83, "And he ministered unto him even as he ministered unto the Nephites, and all this, that this man knew that he was God. And because of this knowledge, this man, he could not be kept from beholding within the veil, and he saw the finger of Jesus, which when he saw, he fell with fear, for he knew that it was the finger of the Lord. And he had faith no longer, for he knew nothing doubting. Wherefore, having this perfect knowledge of God, he could not be kept from within the veil. Therefore, he saw Jesus, and he did minister unto him." That sounds like plagiarism to me. That sounds like that's been lifted right out of Alma 16. No longer faith, perfect knowledge. Well, where did Ether get that? Oh, this is Ether's story. But if we look back up in verse 82, we find out who's really talking, who's writing this, who's giving a commentary on it. It's a guy named Moroni. And Moroni was one of the abridgers, and he had access to this record. What Moroni is telling us, this is a living example of what Alma taught the Zoramites, that faith leads to knowledge, and knowledge leads to greater faith, which leads to more knowledge, which leads to greater faith. And you know the great thing about this experiment? If you fall off the boat, so to speak, you don't have to go back and start at ground zero. All you have to do is go back to faith and exercise it and plant the seed, and it can lead to knowledge. And you can continue the journey. Isn't God marvelous? Isn't He wonderful in what He's attempting to do to raise up a holy and a righteous people? You know, we could talk a long time about this subject, and I could give you a lot of other things, but I don't want to belabor the point. We live in a very difficult time, brothers and sisters, and I guess I'll say this, and then the parents can take me off to the side and box my ears when I'm done here. But I want to tell you something that I've told my children, not as a minister, but as a father. And my kids are 30, 28, and 21. For the first time in my life, I believe my children will not live to see their dreams. And I'm not talking about spiritual dreams here. I'm talking about the dreams that all young people have. To grow up, get an education, get a job, find a sweetheart, fall in love, get married, have a home, and raise a family. And of course, all of that's for the kingdom's sake. That's a given. I believe we're about to enter into a point in time when everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And I don't want to dash anybody's hopes for the future, but I believe as a servant of Jesus Christ, I have a responsibility to lift a warning voice. The powers of darkness are marshaling themselves upon this earth and in this nation. And God is going to let the wickedness have its rule, that it will be brought to bear upon His covenant people, that they will be driven to their knees and call upon the God of our fathers, that He might spare us and that He might bring forth the holy kingdom. When a woman goes into labor, it's a very, very difficult, painful experience. But the minute that child is placed in her arms, that's all forgotten. It will be no different with the birthing of a kingdom. It's going to be painful, brothers and sisters. But when the kingdom comes forth, we will forget all of that. And we will experience the joy of Jesus and reign with Him on the earth for 1,000 years and being prepared ultimately for the day that we shall enter into the presence of the Father. And so then, faith truly is the first principle in the science of theology. And we understood that it leads the mind back to the beginning and it carries it forward to the end, or in other words, from eternity to eternity. May we, as Latter-day Saints, respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit to become the very people He's called us to be, that we might one day inherit the mansions that He's prepared for you and I, that we might enjoy His presence forever and ever. Amen.
In the sacred and blessed name of Jesus Christ, we come to a close of this Sabbath service that we have had a meal of your Spirit. And we, Father, we confess our weaknesses and our shortcomings. And we need thee, Father, every minute and every hour of our lives, that we might digest the message that has been shared with us through your Holy Spirit, and that we might implement it in our lives, that we might become those people that you desire for us to come by submitting ourselves unto thee with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. I would ask these favors and blessings as this congregation goes to their homes to abide and to reflect upon the words that have been shared this day, that you would bless and protect us, is my prayer in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.